good to be back. Some of you think I've had a five-week vacation, and everybody wants a gig that'll have a five-week vacation. I did get a little over 2 weeks vacation, but we've been working at a pretty good pace around here to get some things ready that we're really excited about. And I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about those things, because there's a lot of stuff kind of changing, and we're bringing in some new things to the ministry here at Crossings that I think is going to just make a huge difference in the lives of all of you and people who are not even here yet. The first thing that I'll just remind you of is the summit is this Thursday, and every year I sit in this room. This year the registration is thus far about 700, but I'll sit in this room and I'll always say, what could I have done differently to just beg more people to experience this? I know what you're missing and you don't, and so I'll just give you one last plea. Give yourself a gift. And even if you make a couple of sessions, you can't give it 2 days. Most of us can't give two full days to something like that, but it's worth what you'll gain by just being there. And I think it's one of the most important things we do every year. So that's coming up Thursday. One other quick thing that I got a message this week. There's some really new and wonderful things happening in our children's ministry. And I'm just so thrilled and so thankful for our staff. They've worked so hard all summer for this fall kickoff that comes up 2 weeks from today. But they're short about 120 volunteers. And so I'm going to hope that some of you will pray about that and that you would consider helping to influence the future, not just of one person or one child, but their future family, their future employer. You never know the impact you can have. And so these kids are important. They're our future. So if you'd pray about that, if you're just remotely interested, at least find out what's involved. What specifically do they need? So you can get the information out at the volunteer central area by guest central as well. So I just hope you'll give that some thought. Now, another thing I'm going to ask you on this venue to do, I'm standing back at the back wall today watching all of you pile into this place, and there are a few hundred more I'm sure will be wanting to get in here in 2 weeks, starting next Sunday really and in 2 weeks. So I'm going to ask you to give some consideration if there's any way any of you could go to the 9:30 service in here. That would be so helpful. Consider that your evangelistic move for August, because we still have seats at 9:30 in this room. And if there's any way you could switch to 9:30, even if it's in the next few weeks, that would really be helpful. And it may mean someone who comes in and sits down instead of someone who walks in and turns around and leaves. So give that some thought as well. And then also this next in 2 weeks on the 17th, we'll begin serving lunch. And you'll be able after this service to go over to the atrium, and the atrium is going to become the atrium. It's going to be what we designed it to be. Those who've been going to church in the atrium on the video screen will be putting that into the chapel. You can go into the chapel for church and catch the overflow of both the 9:30 sanctuary and this service as well. So those of you watching this service now in the atrium, you'll have a wonderful place to worship in the chapel in 2 weeks. And because the venue's going to, or the, sometimes my mind is so fantastic, my mouth can't keep up with it. So those of you in the atrium, you'll be going to church if you want to in the chapel, but we will still broadcast the service in the atrium, but it's going to be a noisy place. Coffee shop's going to be open all morning. Food's going to be flying, and not food fights or anything, just a lot of food's going to be hanging out in that atrium. So it's going to be a great thing. So we're excited about that, and that'll start in 2 weeks. And then I wanted to mention one other thing before I dive into my one of my favorite texts as we stay in the text message theme. This is an announcement that I just can't tell you how thrilled I am to make. Many years ago, probably now 12, 13 years ago, Matt Anderson came to the staff at Crossings, and he was came in to help us get the athletic piece built, and then before long, he was serving in critical roles around here, and he was also the preaching associate. He was very helpful to me in the 52 Sundays a year when there's messages to prepare, and when you do it four times every week, it's always good to have some help. Last fall, the elders strongly urged and encouraged me to find a preaching associate. I knew who was on my mind, but just to be sure that I was open to God's voice, we did a nationwide search. We interviewed or listened to 11 different candidates, and it was so obvious what God had in mind for us. So Matt and Robin are sitting right over here. Matt's over here. Stand up, Matt. We welcome Matt and Robin Anderson back to Crossings. Matt will be helping in the preaching. I know there's been some talk about the satellite site, but he's not going to be out of the satellite site exclusively. We're thinking about how we can keep live preaching and teaching in all of our venues. And so you can pray with us for that, but we've got a year or more off on the satellite. The land purchase is just now getting finished. It's out at Covell and Kelly and just to the west of the intersection, and we're excited about that. So we should be getting some good news back to you on construction and all those kinds of things here before too long. Well, it's good to be back, and we're in this summer series called Text Messages. It started out with the idea that several of us on staff would share some of our favorite verses in the Bible. And so, as you now know, we're unbelievably blessed to have the kind of staff we have in this place, and you've heard from four phenomenal preachers, speakers, teachers, and there's more of them even than those four. And so I'm so thankful to Deidre and Lance and Cliff and Andy. They just did some amazing things in here, and God is using them in great ways. But they also anchor very important and significant demanding ministries. And so that's another reason why we can't just hand them the summer or a few weeks at a time. So Matt will be here to be part of our preaching team as we go into the end of this year and into next year. But as I thought about one of my verses, and there are many, of course, I think most of you would say it's hard to narrow it down to one. I mean, isn't every verse in God's Word a favorite verse? Because it all says something pretty powerful. But there was one that as I thought about this centered project all most of this year, in fact, the one that kept coming to me over and over and over is John 3:30. And I want to read you the text. If you want to turn your Bibles, if you've got a Bible or an iPad or iPhone, you got a Bible app, take it out and pull up John chapter 3. And we'll start in a minute reading at verse 22, or 23, I think. Now, you've heard me say, and I kind of get a little heated about this, that I believe the world is in trouble not because of politics or government or political leaders or the Supreme Court or sinners or heathens or bad people. And I don't like a lot of what's going on in Washington at all, and I'm not sure they're serving the people anymore, but that's neither here nor there. As I reflect as a Christian, I've been a Christian since I was 10 years old, which means I've been a follower of Christ for 45 years, and it's hard for me to say that. You know, I didn't think I'd be walking at this point in my life, but you know, I'm 55 years old, I'm not in any dire trouble at this point, but I think of that. That's a long time to have followed Jesus. So what I'm getting ready to say is really an indictment on me as well as anybody else. So I feel this, you may not. But as I think about what's really wrong, what is the core issue of what's gone on in this world and what's happening in our own country right now, what is the core of it? And I believe, to me, the core of the issues that we deal with today as a country is the world's in trouble because people like me, who call themselves a Christian, have so grossly misrepresented who Jesus really is. And we have not made him the true center of our lives. And honestly, I think the world has looked at us through the last decades, and frankly, they haven't seen much different in us than anybody else, and they've kind of decided it must not be that important. It must just be one religion in a list of many that are available. So as you can see, I'm owning this as a Christian. I want to take my part in it as a believer, as a follower of Christ. We want to be a Christ-centered church. That's a clear purpose statement here. We're a Christ-centered church building Christ-centered people. And we want to be Christ-centered, not pastor-centered, not teacher-centered, not worship-centered, not mission-centered, not recovery-centered, not children-centered, not youth-centered. All those things are incredibly important. All those are ministries that we are fully committed to. But all those things are done, and everything we do around here is to point us to Jesus. We must be Christ-centered. And I must not point you to me, I need to point you to him, as is every teacher we have in this place, every volunteer we have in this place, every staff member. It's pointing to him, not us. And if we're going to be Christ-centered church, we've got to be Christ-centered people. If we're going to be Christ-centered people, we've got to make a clear decision that we will strive to that end. And that's why we put so much effort in a new spiritual growth plan that is going to be here for the next decade, I believe, at least, and beyond. And it's called Centered. So as I've been thinking about this and looking at it this year, and the verse that kept coming to my mind again was John chapter 3. And the key verse, my favorite verse, in other words, is the final verse of this particular discussion going on in John chapter 3. And it just simply says this: He must become greater and I must become less. Now let me read the text and then I'll give you a little background on it. Verse 23, at this time, John the Baptist, let me go to verse 22. Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem. They went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there baptizing people. Sounds great. That's what Jesus was here to do. Now, but at the same time, in the same area, same turf, John the Baptist was baptizing as well. And so, I'll get to the point here a little quicker. So some of his disciples, verse 26, came to John and they said, John, Rabbi, you know the man you met on the other side of the Jordan, the one you identified as the Messiah? He's baptizing people too. And everybody's going to him instead of coming to us. Human nature has not changed. All those people are flocking to this man Jesus instead of coming to us. John replied, No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. The NIV simply says, he must become greater and I must become less. The King James is where I'm going to kind of land on it today because it's easiest, I think, to remember. He must increase, but I must decrease. The Message really paints this picture, I think, in a great way, as only The Message can do. And this John saying, this is why my cup is running over, because this is the assigned moment for him, Jesus, to move into the center while I slip off to the sidelines. And I believe understanding this simple verse, embracing it, owning it, he must increase, I must decrease, to me is a tremendous sign of personal inner security as a human being. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. I'm a child of the Most High God. I have no need to impress. I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to do. Now let's go do it. It is not our nature to choose to decrease. I mean, let's face it. I don't wake up most mornings going, okay, how can I diminish myself today? How can I decrease today? How can I let Jesus increase through me today in how I treat others? It's just not our nature, really, to choose to decrease, to be lesser than someone. We want to be important. We want to be noticed. We detest being underestimated. We don't mind a little attention. And unfortunately, many people just feed on the attention. Many years ago, when it was being discussed about Billy Graham bringing his crusade down to the Chesapeake Center, they invited me to be on the committee that would have that discussion. So we had only been out here a couple of years at that point. So this has now been 10, 11, 12 years ago. And this was a group of city leaders and pastors I really hadn't met. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. I was a little intimidated, to be honest with you. But I went to the meeting, very prominent building and business tower in this town. And I went to that place, and I walked into the room and picked up my name tag on the table and put it on. And all of a sudden, a guy comes up to me and introduces himself, and he goes, "You're the pastor at Crossings?" I said, "Yeah." I quote, "Exactly." "Wow," he said, "you're just not what I expected." And my first thought was to look back at him and say, "Wow, you're not a trophy either, pal, you know." And at first I was kind of offended. I thought, well, what's that supposed to mean? What were you expecting? And then I think the longer it sunk in, by the end of the day, I thought maybe in a backhanded way, it actually turned out to be a compliment in some way. I'll take it. But so many people expect you to walk into a room, or you feel like you've got to walk into a room and impress. Or you want to be noticed. You want that attention. I saw the craziest demonstration of somebody dying for attention I've seen recently. This last weekend, I was out in California visiting my dad. Just had a great opportunity pop up where I could head to California with my brother. And he has the weekend. He's a physician in Edmond. He has the weekends free, and I don't. So while I had one last weekend, we went out to see our dad, took our son, one of our son, took my youngest son, Cole, and Joel took Josh with him. And we headed out to see our dad. Dad's health isn't good, so we seized an opportunity to go to California. Well, we're standing in the elevator of the hotel where we always stay out there. And Cole and I are standing there waiting on the elevator to get down. It was crowded. The place was busy. And it was taking forever for the elevator. There's a couple of them, you know, finally comes. Well, anyway, elevator doors open. And all these people come out of the elevator. And I see a lady walking out. And she's got a dog on a leash. And it was this, I'm sorry. It was a sick-looking little dog. I mean, I was so stunned by it. Because its hair was just, like, almost gone. And it just didn't look good. And then it started making these noises that I thought, oh, wait a minute. I mean, it's just this screeching, awful noise. So I took a closer look. It wasn't a dog. It was a pig. It was a pig about this size on a leash. And it didn't want to be on a leash. God didn't make that pig to be on a leash. God made that pig for bacon, you know? And she's got this thing on a leash. Just dragging it through the hotel lobby, you know. Who would put a pig up at the Marriott? I sat back and I thought, and all these people are just flocking around her, you know. I said, well, if it takes a pig to get attention, you know, maybe more power to you. It was just sick, but boy, was she getting the attention. People were just all around her wanting to see that pig. Of course, I made the mistake of getting on the elevator and doors closed and in front of all the people, a thought that should never have been shared. And, you know, and I said, that's Christmas dinner. That's not a pet, you know. But most of the people on the elevator agreed with me, thankfully. I mean, who would get a cow? I mean, would you buy a dairy cow, stick in the backyard to go out and pet it and take it on walks around the neighborhood? No, a cow wasn't made for that. Neither was a pig, by the way. She would have, I mean, it was clear. It was just, to me, I thought, maybe she just really loves pigs. I need to give the benefit of the doubt. But I thought, if she wanted attention, boy, she was getting it. John tells us in this text that he says, I'm not the guy. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the forerunner, he says. I'm the front runner. I'm the advance man. When Billy Graham did come to town, there was an advance team that came to Oklahoma City 2 weeks ahead of the crusade, at least 2 weeks, to get everything ready so that when Billy got to Oklahoma City, he'd have one thing on his mind, and that's preaching some great sermons, and he did. Even as a very elderly man, even then, he was well into his 80s when he was here. When FCA borrowed our building one evening to bring in a guest speaker, Laura Bush, the Secret Service came in advance to prepare this church. So when she arrived, it would be certain that it was secure and that everything was ready for her to just enjoy being here among those people. And she was a fabulous person to be with and to visit with, and she gave a fabulous talk. But you see, everybody that makes that happen, they're very important people who you'll never see. So along comes Jesus. John had a following. Now Jesus is getting a following. They're both on the same turf. This was John's home turf. And John's followers are a little concerned. But John makes it really clear. And he says a couple of things. And I just want to wrap it up with this. And I didn't make anything in a note page. You can write it if you'd like. I think a couple of things he says in the next few verses are simply this. First of all, verse 27, I think John is saying, look, God's in charge. One of the translations says, God in heaven appoints each person's work. So God's in charge. What has God called you to do? Where has God placed you? You may not view your job as a calling. You may view it as a really great job and a really great opportunity. So what's God want to do through you? How can you increase in that situation? I think the second thing John says in verse 28, let's go to the next verse, verse 28, I think he says, all work is significant. He says, you yourselves know how plainly I told you that I am not the Messiah. I'm here to prepare the way for him. And what John is demonstrating for us is that whatever God's appointed you to do, that is significant work, whether it's noticed or not, whether anyone applauds or not. So what is it that you do? What gifts or talents do you have that you could leverage that Jesus might increase? God's in charge. He appoints each person's work. All work is significant. Then the third thing I think John says to us is simply this. We go on to the next verse. The goal is commitment, not credit. God's in charge. All our work is significant, whether it's noticed or not. You know, on that point, I think of this. Yesterday was Pat Fowler's birthday. Pat is in charge of the facilities in this place. We hired him before we moved into this building, and he's just a phenomenal man. Most of you may never know him or meet him, but he's the reason when you walk into this building that it's ready for us. He's got a crew of people. I think of Herb Behringer, who's out in charge of the outside of this whole 100 acres. That's why we have green grass and we have flowers. I mean, we have that at our houses. Why shouldn't we have it at God's house? Doesn't it deserve the best too? Herb makes all that happen, but you'll probably never meet Herb. You might even know him if you walk by him. But can you imagine us in this place today without those two guys? Wouldn't be very much fun. A lot of you would have left. It'd be hot because the air wouldn't be on. The lights may or may not come on. God's in charge. He has something for you to do. It may be part of your career, it may not. All work is significant, whether it's noticed or not, whether anyone applauds. And then the goal is commitment, not credit. The goal is obedience, not prominence. John Maxwell, many years ago, said something that I'm attributing to him. As I remember it, I think it was something he came up with, but it was very simply this. It's amazing what you can get accomplished when no one cares who gets the credit. How often do we want credit? Especially when it appears someone else is kind of trying to take credit. The goal is commitment, not credit. And John says, the bride will go where the bridegroom is. A bridegroom's friend, the best man, rejoices with him. He says, I'm the best man. I'm filled with joy at his success. It's not about me, it's about him. He compares it to a wedding. You know, the church is always compared to weddings in Scripture. We're, as a church body, to Jesus, all of the followers of Christ who are called the church, we are his bride, the Bible says. It's a great story in Ephesians 5. He's doing a picture of marriage in Ephesians 5, and he says it's just like Christ being head of his church, and he's the head, and we're his bride. It's a great picture in Ephesians. So John's making very clear, I'm just the best man at the wedding. I'm just going to stand there next to him, and I'm going to hear him say his vows, and I'm going to be praying for his success and praying for him and his bride. I'm just on the sidelines. And then I think John closes this all out with a very simple statement he makes in verse 30. And that is, true humility always points to Christ. Always points to Christ. A Christ-centered person is always pointing to Christ. That's why John said, look, he must increase. I must decrease. Christ-centered church building Christ-centered people. That means it's got to be all about him. All about him. And everything we do should make him increase. The problem with the human condition that makes it so difficult is we have these issues such as envy and jealousy and pride or arrogance. We feel insecure. People, a lot of the issues we often have, a lot of us have dealt with insecurity in some form, feeling in some way that we weren't good enough or that we don't measure up or that we're not quite applauded as such. And so typically you get around someone that you perceive as arrogant, they're blowing their own horn because they feel like nobody else will. And a lot of times, if the arrogant would just hush up, eventually somebody would. We have all these emotions, and we see other people, and we feel like they're getting ahead of us. We compare ourselves to others. The quote there at the bottom of your note page from Chuck Swindoll, jealousy begins with full hands, but is threatened by the loss of its plenty. Envy begins with empty hands, mourning for what it does not have. And I'm ashamed if I even started to try to tell you how many times I was just basically looking into what someone else had that I really wish I could have. And you get all twisted up in that. Maybe a little age has helped me realize that just doesn't matter. What is it that would help me make him increase in my life, in my family, in my neighborhood, in our church, in our city, around the world? Stop comparing yourself. Has God made you? Yes. Does he love you? Yes. Did he love you enough to come down personally in flesh and die for our sins and give us hope and perspective? Yes, he did. Did all that. Are you forgiven? Yes. Are you gifted? Absolutely. So be what God has made you to be. Serve where he has placed you. Make him increase in all you do and all around you. Keep your eyes fixed on him, as the Bible says. Not what someone else has, not what someone else is doing, or not what you wish you had. James 4 makes it really clear. God favors the humble. So if you want to make him increase, serve someone. Every now and then I'll look back, and for crying out loud, you know, I'm a pastor of a church, and I'll look back at my schedule and I'll go, how much time this week did I spend serving somebody else? Or how much time in the schedule this week was it all about me and what I wanted to do with my life and my time? How much time in your week is spent loving someone who may not otherwise feel loved? Go look for those people. They're out there. How much time in our week is spent listening to someone who's hurting? And you can put your arm around them and go, hey, you know what? I've been there. He will increase when we serve. He will increase when we love others like he loves us. He will increase when we're patient. He will increase when we are generous. Simple, isn't it? Easy verse. Easy to memorize. You can go home today, you've memorized a verse while you're sitting here. He must increase, but I must decrease. So simple, and yet so difficult. He must increase, but I must decrease. Say it with me. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's do it again. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for a simple little verse with six or seven words. And yet we will acknowledge wholeheartedly right now that it's certainly easier to say it than it is to live it. But Father, thank you that John has come along in his book in chapter 3 and painted a picture for us of what it means to have our confidence in God and find our security in him, to know who we are, to know that we're his child and be thrilled by that. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Father, I pray today we'd do some serious soul searching, that we would begin to think, Father, stir our hearts, stir our minds, dig a little bit into us, Father, trouble us a bit, that we would begin to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus increasing in me and through me? Father, we want the answer to that question to be yes. So show us how. In Jesus' name, amen.